Our Old Testament reading is from Deuteronomy 24, 1-4. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband, who sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring this sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. And then our New Testament reading is from Mark 10, 1-12. And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and the crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of the hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery."
Well, folks, another light subject, divorce. Every time I think, oh, it's got to get easier than last week. I mean, we had the allusion to Moloch, the child sacrifice last week, and now we've got divorce. But I'm going to tell you what, there's actually good news in this. There actually is good news. But let's start off with the reality of our world. Divorce has affected all of us, including yourself. Myself, I mean. I am a product of a divorce. It was not my plan, and there was no, sometimes you don't get to make the choice, but it did happen. So I want to lay that out right front. And I want to also say, as I finish that, I've been wonderfully married to my wife for 17, 18, 20, I don't know, somewhere in that area. And how many? Okay. Ballpark, right? That's what we guys do, ballpark. And, yeah, I got to go home to that now. Yeah. Oh, touche. All right. I'm the biggest believer in marriage, though. I want you to know that. Even though I've gone through my journey, I am the biggest fan of marriage. But I'm actually a big fan of what I call Christian marriage. And it is very different than what the world sees as marriage. And a lot of people don't think that. So today, hopefully, I'm going to show you what makes Christian marriage so utterly profound. But first, I want to give you an example of how much divorce has impacted our culture. This first one is the number of divorced people in Canada from 2020 to 2022. And you can see the increase. Do you see that? There's an increase of people that are alive today that have been divorced. So I am guaranteeing that somebody here has been affected by this reality, by two people who are married who've divorced. That's just a reality. It's not, when I was a kid, if you had a divorced child, a child of a divorced family, it was quite surprising. Now it's half the class oftentimes. And here's the interesting thing, and I'm going to be real honest with you. It's not a whole lot better statistically in the church. The church has a very high level of divorce. So the question is, why do people divorce, right? Here you've got this list, and it must be true because I got it out of Vanity Fair. So I noticed that it probably was mostly women who answered this. Infidelity, of course, is the number one. Incompatible. There we go. I'm having trouble reading it so little. Drinking or drug use, grew apart, you know these things. Personal problems, lack of communication, physical or mental abuse, loss of love, da-da-da-da-da-da. Some of them are very legit reasons, by the way, to get divorced, and some of them are reasons only our culture could come up with. The question is, what do we do really with this reality of marriage and divorce as Christians? If we really want to follow Christ, what does that look like? Well, we have to understand the way Jesus looked at divorce, and it's much bigger than just some law that binds you to somebody who's abusive to you or done something else. It is a gift of covenant. And that's how it was understood. Unfortunately for us, this gift, like any other gift, gets laid asunder because we forget what it's about. We think it's about us, that it's about me. And as soon as we do that, we're on the track of divorce every time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing gift of life. And we thank you that you are a God of covenant, a God who calls himself our husband. And through the cross, you have completed that covenant with us. In Jesus' name. Amen. So Kat, which did a fantastic job reading that very odd text in the Old Testament, and it is odd, Kat. If you actually look at it, it's a weird, weird rule. And here's the funny part. That's all the Torah, the Jewish law, has really on divorce. Look at it again. And a man takes a wife and marries her if she has found no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, and she departs out of the house. And if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in the hands and sends her out of the house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then the former husband who sent her away may not take her again to his wife. This is sounding crazy. So here's what I hear. One guy doesn't like his wife and he kicks her out. She goes down the block. Just date door number two. He marries her, but then he doesn't like her or he dies. Now, this is the whole point of Torah here. She can't go back to door number one. Why not? Do you see? The law is very particular and very strange at times. Because, well, he says it's an abomination for the Lord, and you shall not bring sin upon the land, and the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance. So the Jews, who based their whole concept on Torah, had this one odd text, which hardly dealt with all of the reasons for divorce, does it? There's nothing about abuse or neglect or sexual indiscretion with another party. It all has to do with one thing. Guys not digging their wives. That's what it sounds like to me. And then the poor wife trying to figure out her life. That's the world Jesus is living in. This is what they think is truth. Okay? So here's the fundamental issue, and it has social ramifications. If you're a woman in antiquity and your husband doesn't like you anymore, he hands you a certificate of divorce and you're out the door. Can you imagine how many divorces there would have been? Has anybody been in a... Let me ask the men here. Have you ever had moments, if you've been married, where you didn't necessarily really like your wife? So I got some laughter going on here. The women are looking at their husbands, I know. But let's be honest. And I'm not going to dig any more of a hole for you. In that world, if you had an experience, you could just go see you later. Just write a piece of paper, goodbye. Can you imagine what that happened in that culture? Their divorce was way worse than ours now today. It was tearing apart Jewish culture. And the other thing that's going on is the Pharisees are divorcing their wives because they can marry up. You understand they didn't get married for romantic reasons. They didn't go to an outdoor movie theater and bought popcorn and then went for dinner and, they didn't do that. One guy said, hey, you want my daughter? Here's four calves. Like, that's how it worked. It was a business deal, okay? And so when the deal was better somewhere else, he just divorced one woman and get another and get five more calves. Do you see? This world then is incredibly troubling socially. Because what happened to the woman who got divorced? If she's lucky, she meets another man. But I say lucky because she looks sullied by the culture. So now she either goes and finds another man, and God hope that she can like him, because if she gets kicked out of there, there ain't no going back, right? Or she has to go back to her family and bring shame on her family. Oftentimes the family didn't want anything to do with her, so that she ended up having to do things that were less than good to survive. I'll let you think about it. In this culture, we have Jesus coming in. And it's interesting because Jesus is going to directly speak to this. And what he's going to do is say something that's profound. He's not just going to talk about the law that's hurting people. He's going to go back to what's the intent of what marriage is. So here we go. And Jesus left there and went to the region of Judea. Now that's right away where we're going to start having our censor go up. Because it's in Judea that Herod Antipas, that's where he kills who with the sword? John the Baptist. Why does he kill John the Baptist? Because John the Baptist called Herod out because he had taken another wife, disposed of a wife, his brother's wife he had taken, and John the Baptist said, that's not on, and they killed him. Okay? So he had divorced through the ways of Israel, but John the Baptist said, no, you're committing adultery because you're just doing this for gain. So remember, that's the atmosphere going on. This has just happened. And the crowds gathered to him again, and again, as was his custom, he taught them. And the Pharisees came up, and this is where you got the Darth Vader music. Whenever they come up, it's just the bad guys have shown up, okay? Do everybody know what I'm talking about, the Darth Vader? Bom, 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 you know, okay. And Jason doesn't want me on the worship team, yeah. And the Pharisees came up in order to test him and asked, is it lawful? So they're here to test him. Why are they testing him? Because they don't like Jesus. And if they can get Jesus to say that it isn't lawful to go and do this, then very likely, Herod will do the same thing to Jesus, right? So they're testing him. And they say, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? In other words, was Herod okay? And he answered them by asking them, first of all, their principle. What did Moses command you? That was their hero, Moses, the law. Did you do what was right with Moses? They said Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. By the way, do you know what the debate was amongst the Jews about why to send a woman away? This is true. We have this in the Mishnah. They were debating whether to get rid of her, one group, the Hillites. You could only get rid of a wife if she did something like abandonment, sexual indiscretion, the things that Jesus would agree with, abuse, and that. I love the Shamites. The Shamites' perspective was, if she burns the toast, so you better make sure that toaster's at the right level there, darling. So I'm going to have to stop this. But yeah, that's right. and send her away. And Jesus said, because of, and here's the key about divorce, and it's in this section, because of your hardness of heart. What does that mean? Well, it's what something I've been saying about Mark from day one. Remember this, that when you worshiped an idol, when you worshiped a god that was false, you became like the god. And when you became like the god, you bore the image of the god. That's why you were deaf, because the gods can't hear, the wooden stone gods. That's why you couldn't speak. That's why you couldn't see. And that's why your hearts were hard like the god. So what he's saying here right now is the reason you've got this answer for divorce, the reason why it's running rampant, is you are worshiping a false god. That's why. Because if you worship the true God, you would not have such a hard heart. And that's why he wrote you this commandment. It was an appeasement to idolatry. But from the beginning, he says, and here's where Jesus trumps him. Instead of going to Moses, let's go back a little ways, back to the creation story. And by the way, if you ever want to understand true intent of Scripture, that creation story is full of what it means to be human, what it means to be true. Because everything else, there's so much hardness of heart, you have to sift through it. From the beginning, he says, God made them male and female. The fact that I have to say this and worry about people getting mad at me is crazy. But I didn't write this. So we have two genders. That's the reality. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife to come together. And the two shall become one flesh. This for him is what marriage is about. Listen to it from that creation story. God created us male and female, right? In his image. Notice it didn't say he created males in his image and women were aside. Or it doesn't say he created women in his image and men were on the side. He created us in his image, male and female. So what does that mean? To bear God's image, you need male and female. The two come together then, and marriage is about creating new images of God. That's what marriage is about. Do you understand? That's what this is saying. They will leave, these two image bearers, they'll come together to be that image of God, and they will create new image bearers. That's what marriage is about. So, where am I? And then he says, what therefore God has joined together, this image, let man not separate. In other words, let man not do this, because the intent of God is this image to come together, to create images. When you separate it, you're worshiping a false god with a different view of humanity. So guess whose idea marriage was? You ready for this? It wasn't the government's. I know that's a surprise to some people. It wasn't the celebrities. It was God's. And the intent of God was not to make it as complex as we do. I'm telling you something. I've done a lot of weddings. Can I just rant here? The amount of money and time and stress people that do marriages when it's such a simple, pure thing. Folks, do whatever wedding you want, but let's understand it. This is about the two coming together, two image bearers coming together to bear God's image in the best form as one, and then to create images. It should be celebrated. To break that then is to worship a different god. At the house, now he can't talk out loud about this because we know that John's already called Herod an adulterer. That's why he got killed. So they have to go in the house. And the disciples asked him again about this matter, and he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. Now, I want you to understand, because I have to be pastoral here, he's not talking. Jesus other times will say, in case of porneia. Porneia means covenant breaking, and when one member breaks covenant through, in other words, If you were beaten or you were neglected or you had an affair happen to you or something else that all of the Mishnah would say is legitimate reasons. Okay, that's porneia. But Jesus isn't talking about that. Why? Because they're not divorcing on that. They're divorcing on burnt toast. And they're doing it for serial monogamy. Do you understand that? So there's no illusion that just because that pretty girl down the pew has prettier eyes than your wife that day, that you can hit the road and think, well, I got divorced, so now it's all good. That's serial monogamy. And Jesus won't hold back. He says, if you do your divorce for that reason, you're committing adultery. I remember a girl who told me, as she sat in her tub, that she was praying about her marriage and she decided to leave her husband for another man. I said, that's interesting. Why? What happened in the tub? She goes, well, God told me that he's a God of love, and since she didn't love him anymore, it was the right thing to do. I said, which God was that? Because that's not the Christian God. That's not Eros. Or that's Eros. So anyone who divorces, and then we go over to the side, and she divorces her husband. Now that's interesting to add in, I think, because Jews generally weren't allowed to have their women divorce the men, except one did. You know who that was? Philippina, who divorced her brother. Not Augustine. Who was the king, guys, that killed the babies? Herod's wife. She divorced her brother. So he's using this exact example because that's the only time we've ever seen a divorce from a woman. And what he's saying, this, she commits adultery. If you divorce somebody for your personal gain like they did, God's not snowed. You're doing this because of that, and your heart is hard. That's what Jesus is saying here. Divorce is a wonderful thing. It was created at creation. It was given as an example of the hardness of heart. And Jesus knows there are reasons at time where divorce must happen because covenant breaks, but he does not want that because that's not the ideal. But when you're looking for divorce as an end to get what you can like they were, then you're committing adultery. Now, for our world, we live in a world of no-fault divorce, right? You know what no-fault divorce means? Basically, you can split for a whole bunch of reasons. You might have had all these things, but we're not going to have any. It's 50-50, no fault. Because no one can be blamed anymore. Because we live in a legal system of marriage. When you come into a wedding nowadays, two things happen. Have you been to a wedding? All of a sudden, the person comes up and they give their vows before God, and then we go sit over there and sign a book. Have you ever seen that? When we go sign that book, what we're doing is we're rendering to Caesar what is Caesar's. That is the legal document that the government has on marriage. It has nothing to do with Christianity. It is based on a common set of laws that people follow so that you can not be hurt if the other person leaves you. This is how most people see marriage. Marriage is a legal document. We sit together and we stay together then as long as we both gain from it. Okay? That's how most marriages are thought of. What do they call their husband and wife in our culture? Partner. Because it's like a business partner. When you write a legal document, you get a business partner, right? And then people feel like they're trapped in it. All the jokes you hear is these traps. I'm trapped in this legal document where I'm going to have to give up 50% of my stuff. I saw this cartoon. It was kind of funny. The preacher's got a wrong book and he says, one ring to rule them all, one ring to find them, one ring to bring them all, and in the darkness bind them. And the older pastor says, wrong book again, Joseph. Of course, if you know that quote, it's from Lord of the Rings. But if you actually think about it, a lot of people think when they get up here that this is the moment they lose themselves. Legally, they're bound. They could lose half their stuff. That's how the world thinks. So as long as the document and as long as you can keep each other entertained and happy, you've got a good business. But what happens when business gets a little bad? Right? But we read that. Incompatible. Didn't like him anymore. Fell out of love. The business ends because that's how Caesar does it. There's a big debate around gay marriage. You remember that? And one guy, a homosexual gentleman, actually told the truth about what the most marriages are in this world, according to the government. He said, state-sanctioned marriage is a civil contract, period. A contract is not a judgment of moral value. It is a legal agreement between two parties that testifies to a meeting of minds between those consenting entities. It's not a religious act or rite, and so has nothing to do with Adam or Eve or Steve or even Harvey. And he's right. When it comes to signing that book, that's just a legal book that tells us we owe each other something and we're going into a business together. That's the world's marriage. Okay? What is Christian marriage? What do we rend unto God? Well, we have to go back, way past English common law, way past Moses, back to this world again. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. He created a dichotomy, and he's putting them as the two that we need each other for the image to bear. So you must understand marriage is one image bearer and another image bearer coming together first. And they become the image of God when they come together. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and they will become one flesh, one image. Isn't that amazing? He separated them and said, this is in my image, and he puts them together, and you then become the image of God. That's amazing. This isn't a legal document. You become what God created you to be. This doesn't mean you have to be married. What it does mean, if you choose to be married, this is what it means. If you're not married, then you have to be in a church with the other gender and get along, because you guys are the image. And God took this so serious that he decided to take this image and he decided to marry the image bearers. Isn't that amazing? Listen to Isaiah 55. For your husband is your maker. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your redeemer. Your husband is your maker. Do you see that? The one who made the image is now covenanted with us. He's called the God of all the earth. So God binds himself into this thing called marriage, where we make a covenant. We come together, two opposites, to make something spiritual and special. Why didn't it work? Well, because one party, Israel, decided they didn't want to be part of it. So they started to worship other gods. Just like in a relationship, one party decides they want to go off and get another person. They chose to break covenant with God. And that's when idolatry becomes divorce. That's where it comes. Idolatry is always wrapped in divorce. Jeremiah 3, 6 to 14. Have you seen what faithless Israel has done? She has gone up on every hill. This is where they put their pagan poles. And under every spreading tree, their gods, and committed adultery there. Adultery means they worshipped someone else. They broke the faithfulness. I gave faithful Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of her adulteries. She broke the covenant. God sends her away. Is that God's intent? No, but God wants to have a covenant And that's why divorce ends. This is what happens, is divorce is when we bring in a different image of God and destroy the good. Thank God it doesn't end there. The Old Testament is always leaving us with hope. And there's this one verse that stands out in Jeremiah that promises us maybe things aren't all done. It's Jeremiah 32:37. Behold, I will gather them, Israel, from all the countries to which I drove them with a divorce. In my anger and my wrath and in great indignation, I will bring them back to this place and I shall make them dwell in safety. And then listen to this covenant marital language. And they shall be my people and I will be their God. What a vow, eh? That's all covenant marriage. I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting what? Covenant. Marriage. That I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in the land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. So God has told us through the prophets that this is going to happen. Even though Israel had given herself over to idolatry, how did he make it happen? He came himself. The true image of God came. And what he did was amazing. He took the idolatry, the divorce, upon himself. He took the false worship upon himself and the fruit of it. And he died like the death of a covenant. And they laid thorns and thistles, showing that the curse had come upon him. And they nailed him to a cross, all because he wanted to reach out to an idolatrous people and to forgive them. And to do what? To have an everlasting covenant with them. He was so good, he chased after the harlot, the idolatrous person. And guess who that person is? And then scripture from that time on talks about Jesus again and again in the role of a husband. And we become the bride. Right? Ephesians, Paul says it this way, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Sounds similar, doesn't it? And the two shall become one flesh. And then he adds in the mystery that now this marriage is wrapped around Jesus. This is profound, and I'm not saying that it refers to, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. What has he just said? Here's the intent. And now we're married to Jesus because he did the covenant on his own. And he calls us his bride. And he forgives, and all he wants, he doesn't want a legal document that keeps us together. He wants a covenant that we vow to him because he's made a vow on the cross for us. Isn't that amazing? He has done something to divorce, to destroy it, and that was suffering and taking it on himself. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Please take a note over there. This is incredible stuff, folks. Christian marriage, when we come up here, and I had the opportunity to Michael and Yannick's wedding, and that's what I told you guys, didn't I? You guys get to go and now bear the witness of God in a world that's, you. If you really want to witness to God, you don't have to go down the street. Just stay married. Just love one another for the right reasons, not so you can get ahead. But because God has died for you and he's given you another, a gift, his child, to be one with. Isn't that beautiful? So that we can carry this out. Now you might say to me, Emery, I've blown it before. Hey, good news. He wants to forgive you and let's start us straight again. Emery, I've done bad things. Good. Forgiveness. Pray it out. Move on. This is what he wants for you. This is the redemption. And it's so easy, isn't it, when you're married as a Christian? You see, here's the part I want to say. I wanted to tell you how awesome it is. And then there's a one problem. We're both, as much as aren't you image bearers, we still got a lot of Adam in us. We still got a lot of idolatry in us. So marriage is not easy. Trust me. I've never had one person come in and say, oh, you know what? Our marriage, we walk 5 feet off the earth and it's all butterflies and wineries and ooh. At least nobody who's had kids. I saw this the other day. I thought this was pretty funny. I just remembered telling her that she should calm down, and then I woke up. He's sitting beside Jesus in heaven. There's a reality, folks, that if you're honest with yourself, marriage is tough. I remember going to a wedding of these two old curmudgeons, and they were sitting there, and some lady said it was like, an anniversary, and they've been married 60 years, and they weren't even looking at each other, and they're so, and all of a sudden somebody, you know, sweet. Oh, can you tell us how you stayed married for 60 years? And the guy says, we don't fight. Ever. That's not a marriage. I heard her son say, yeah, because you haven't talked in 30 years. See, Christian marriage is an invitation to be Jesus Christ to the most imminent image bearer beside you. And what was Jesus Christ like? What did he really act like? Did he want vengeance? Did he want a one-upmanship? Did he want his way over yours? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Christian marriage is marked by discipline and self-denial. Christ is the Lord even of marriage. Because we're image bearers of Christ, we get the opportunity to act that way to each other. I'm going to tell you two quick stories about two people who called themselves Christians. And I want you to ask yourself, which one had a true Christian marriage and which one had a legal marriage? The first one I'm going to tell you is a hero of mine. She was an elder in our old church. I met her many years after the incident had happened. She met her husband. He was a track star. They got married, and he got MS, bad MS. And he was stuck in a wheelchair, and when I had met him, he was in his 60s. And she had walked with him and cared for him and watched over him. And good old David, he was an amazing, great guy, but it's all because of my friend, Mark. And he used to always say the same joke when he'd wheel up. He goes, Emery, I look up to you. Just the most positive guy. And she stuck it out until he finally went with the Lord 50 years later. There was her, and there was this other woman. She was a worship leader. And her husband, much later in life, 40s, 50s, also got MS. And she told her and the church that that's not what she signed up for. This isn't what I can be my ultimate self with. And she left. The poor old guy got stuck in a home. And he died. Now you'd like to think the fruit of it is that when they both died, the one got the blessing and the other the curse. Well, it was the opposite. The girl who left her husband in the home, she ended up meeting some rich white guy with a big boat, and they traveled the islands, and they're still doing it to this day. Marg, 2 years after her husband died, got ALS. But let me ask you a question. If it's all about this world, then I agree. Marg lost. But who do you think on that day, and it's coming for all of us, is going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Which one has truly been a Christian? I'll tell you one thing. Only one changed the lives of others because they saw her and her faithfulness. Marriage is a gift. It will be tough, but it's a gift. And you have been given the greatest gift if you're in one. You have somebody made in God's image, as you are. And you are going to be as broken in it as ever before, but your choice now is, am I going to have a Christian marriage? Am I going to sacrifice for the other? Or am I going to live for me? And when it doesn't work out for me, end it. I was trying to think of how to end this sermon. And by the way, I am happily married. I'm the luckiest guy in the world because no one else could put up with me. And I can tell you that it takes Jesus Christ every day, and that's why we're together. And one of the key things is Jesus forgave, didn't he? He really forgave. And the reason our marriage does as well as it does, if anything, is not because we don't do boneheaded things, because we do. It's because we become better forgivers by his grace. So I'll quote Ruth Graham. A happy marriage is the union of two forgivers. That's bearing God's image. You who are married, I have great news for you. You get to be an incredible witness to the world of the two becoming one flesh, and you get to bring Christ into it and bear that to a world who doesn't care. And those of you who are not, you still get in community with females and be intimate in the sense of that relationship and show that we can work together as couples and the image will be born again. And in the end, if we're faithful to Jesus and we're willing to walk it out with him, like Marg, I promise you, you will hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come and enjoy everything I have for you." Let's pray. Living God in Jesus Christ, we can't do this on our own, but we know you have given us your Holy Spirit. Help us to bear Jesus' image to the church, to the world. Help us to bear Jesus' image to the most intimate partner in our lives, our wife or our husband. Help us to stand firm in a world that is sullying marriage, making it all about legal contracts. Give us the witness to this world that there is a better way, a way of God, of Jesus Christ. Forgive us, Lord, when we have turned. Forgive us if we selfishly have divorced. Remind us this isn't the unforgivable sin, and help us to walk now in purity. And make us a people, a church, that they come by and they notice us, Lord, and they say they've been with Jesus because they don't divorce each other every 5 minutes. May we be a witness and may we live in you. In Jesus' name, amen.